Thank you again for being here today. I hope the back of the church is as cool as the front of the church. If not, you'll know where to move. I'll just drag this out for an extra 15 minutes maybe or something like that. So, no, I won't do that. So last week, we started in and the primary message that we want to focus in with this whole message of moving from here to there and talking about the believers or the Israelites is that they struggled with seeing God as a big God. They continued to believe in God and to extent worship God, but they really couldn't comprehend how big this God, their God, our God is. And we're going to go back to that same subject matter today, but from a different perspective. And I just want to let you know also that we're at a crossroads, right? So the believers have left Egypt. We've seen the parting of the Red Sea, the collapsing of the Red Sea, and all the bodies. So what we're really going to see today is we're going to see this wonderful song. We're going to go through it. But I also want to jump ahead to other sections of scriptures, because now that the Israelites, now that the believers have taken that first step, they're also now at a crossroad. And it's a very important crossroad. And this is a very important message, I believe, to share, because often as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we face our own windy crossroads. And the question is what are we going to do when we face that moment? What are we going to do? And we'll get into some of those challenges in a little bit. So with the crossing of the Red Sea, the death of the pursuing Egyptian, I think we can say now that the Israelites are way too far gone to turn back in taking their first step, truly their first step, moving from here to there. And now they are beginning to recognize the feasibility of the promised land or what God has in store for them in the months ahead. Now, this is a tricky thing, and we're going to see how this plays out. But sometimes we're so excited in the moment about what the potential can be a few months down the road that maybe sometimes we forget that even a few months down the road will require much work and much effort in the process, and that every single step of the way will require us to give and to sacrifice and to serve. But for now, the promised land is in sight. Victory has been had, the cloud in front, the pillar of fire by night. It is time for the Israelites to pause and to celebrate. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how they did this and some of the contrasting level. But before we get into the text for today, which is Exodus 15, 1 through 21, I just want to note that what you see if you have your Bibles open to Exodus 15 is this is a song or a psalm. More than likely, this was written by Moses and Aaron's sister, Miriam. And she's going to be very important, significant in the days ahead. But this is kind of how it breaks down. Verse 1a, that gives us kind of like our introduction. 1b through 11 plus 18 and 19 will be a depiction of a past victories, meaning leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. 12 through 17, then we'll paint a picture of final deliverance or anticipation, right? Excitement about the outcome of receiving Cana from God. And we're gonna when we get to that poem, we're gonna note that very, very carefully, because it's gonna be pretty much in your face stuff at that point, and it's gonna be very challenging. Lastly, verse 20 through 21 closes the section out with a sneak peek as who to Miriam's deep character is, understanding Miriam's prosperity towards propensity, excuse me, towards jealousy and divisiveness. We think about sin coming into the church in many, many ways, but perhaps there's no greater form of evil in any church situation is the spirit of divisiveness. People that want to break things apart. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Exodus 15, 1 through 21. Would you please follow along as I read it for you? Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its riders he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They have sank to the depths like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemies. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleash your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging water stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hands will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Your stretched out right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will fear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Cana will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them by the power of your arms. They will be as stone until the people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass. You will bring them and plant them on the mountains of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you've made your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands establish. The Lord will reign forever and ever. With Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea. The Lord brought the water of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took tambourines in her hands, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord. He is highly exalted. The horses, the horse and its riders, he has hurled into the sea." So let's just go through this. We're going to pause along the way and take some detours just to warn you. So again, Exodus, the first half of verse 1 gives us an intro which states that Moses and the Israelite sang this song to the Lord. Now, why do we want to note this? Now, this is one of these little secrets of the Bible that unleashes a lot of information. So why do we want to know that the Israelite paused to sing this song? Why was this so important? First, it tells us that the believers all join in together and they're celebrating, and that's very important. We need to celebrate. Second, looking at your Bible, you might notice that Lord, for the first time since the Israelites left the wilderness, is spelled in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all uppercase. There's a shift in thinking right now. It went from God to God, and Lord is now big. They're seeing God in a new light, and which means the song is about God and him alone. And you know, sometimes we do this, right? We take a song we really love or a Bible passage we really love, and we make it about us. But here, this song is solely about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the Israelites. It's about God. And that's a clear message that really Moses wants everyone to know right now. It's still not about you. It's about God. In fact, if you go through this account, you'll know that Lord, in caps, is used 9 more times. Right? So a total of 10 times in all caps, Lord is used. And generally it's in the phrase, to the Lord, meaning exalt God. We want to exalt God. Now there's one more thing I'd like us to note from this opening verse. Note again the phrase, then Moses and the Israelite sang. Now, there's a bunch of Hebrew words for this, but here's a very general and loose interpretation of what this means. It means one single voice. It means singing in one voice. Now, that's a little hard to comprehend, right? Because when people are singing, you got some people that really sing good, and they should sing loud because they'll drown my voice out, who can't sing. But they're all so entrenched into it that it sounds almost like one voice. And if you were here for my core values study series, sermon series, this is really what this brings it back to. Is that whenever you have a movement, whenever you have a passionate group of people moving together, that's when things get done. When we're moving and singing and living in one voice. We're not off doing our own things. We're not off trying to move our own directions, or we don't like how things are going, so we're just going to break away. No, movement and church and mission is based on people coming together and having one voice. There may be different activities, but the mission, the vision is singular. In short, and as of right now, this message of moving here isn't all that different from the previous studies, because ultimately it is about rebuilding or restoring what we have allowed to be broken down. See, God doesn't break churches. People break churches. God doesn't break relationships. People break relationships. And that requires, when we come together to rebuild, it requires us to stand together, to sing together, and to move together, one voice. This brings us to our second section and the first half of our song. Here are some of the highlights that you'll remember from the Big God message last week. The horse and its riders, he hurled into the sea. That's the Pharaoh's best army, right? Being thrown into the Red Sea, and they're just all floating a mass and dead. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength, my song, he has become my salvation. He is my God, I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him. Now, remember how for the first time we talked last week about how the believers are starting to see how big their God is? They're starting to capture this. They're starting to understand this in a new way. And this is a depiction of that moment. God is big. He is so much bigger than what we think he is or can even imagine. Verse 3, the Lord is the warrior. The Lord is his name. You know, we're in a society now, sorry, I might sound sexist, but we're in a society now where, you know, looking at things as warriors or fighters or conquerors, that's not well received anymore. But I want you to pay close attention to this. Because here it says God is a warrior. That means he's not timid. And that means he's going to go to bat and to battle for those who loves him. And it's interesting too, because at this moment, I want to pause and talk about something that a lot of us know about, but few understand. Because this is at the point where they're starting to see God in this, like this not only lordship, but this warrior person, but they're also really starting to exalt his name. And I can tell you that in the Hebrew language, and many of you already know this, right? There's really no word for God. So if we would look this in the Hebrew Bible, we'd see a bunch of funny lines. But if we would transpose it into English, what we would see is four capital letters. YHWH. Now, some theologians would say that they chose those letters because if you actually try to say that word, it almost sounds like our breath, like the spirit. breathing through us. But there's actually no word for God in this context. Now, in modern day, right, what we did is we inserted an A and an E, right? And that's okay because Jesus, you know, has come and he's bridged some of that stuff. But now we can say it as Yahweh. But for the believers of this time, to say God's word without really knowing who he is, it was actually considered blasphemy. That's why they didn't have any vowels in his name. They wanted the name to be unpronounceable. They didn't want God's name to be kicked around like a soccer ball, picked up and dropped whenever possible. A good illustration that talks about, there's a pastor once that says, you know, we really dummied down the word love, because we'll say, hey wife, I love you, and I love chicken. You know, we just kind of throw it all together. But the believers here didn't want to do that with God's name. They wanted it to be known that there is no other name. So, without God's name being known, how do we know God? We don't get to know him through his name. We get to know him through his character. Let me give you an example. You and I meet. I stick out my hand, we shake hands, we exchange our names, maybe a few other words. Do we know each other? No. We know a name. See, getting to know someone, or getting to know someone's character, more importantly, requires an investment of time. It requires an investment of emotions. It requires risks. It requires time. And sometimes maybe we damage the relationship because we just don't allow enough time to get to know the character. And maybe sometimes we don't allow enough room in our heart for all of God's characters to sink in. The Lord is his name is used 10 times. And really what they're talking about is, we know your character. We're getting to know who you really are, God, in every aspect. You're not just a God that provides, but you are my warrior. That's the point here. We want to know the name, but God wants us to know his character. And that requires investment. It requires moving and singing as one voice. And bringing this to the gospel and Jesus' very own words, Jesus states it this way: if you know me, then you know my Father. Conversely, we could say, if we know the character of the Father, we will truly know the Son. Thus, the more we know God, the more you know that the Lord is his name. So jumping ahead to verse 10 through 8, please note some of the characters that are depicted, okay? By the blast of his nostrils, the water piled up. The surging water stood firm like a wall. The deep water congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw a sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. That's a powerful God, isn't it? That is a reminder that there is nothing that God can't do. He breathes and the enemy is destroyed. So now we've seen this powerful, powerful God. We've seen this warrior figure. We see that nothing is out of his reach. Nothing is out of his control. But we also see that he's majestic in his holiness. That's a character trait. We see that he is awesome in his glory, another character trait. And he works wonders, meaning that no matter how hard we try, we can learn more about his character, but we'll never fully understand him. And quite honestly, if we could understand God, he wouldn't be a very powerful God. Verse 18 and 19 then are just an exclamation part, repeating everything thus far. So to recap, essentially what this section is, the song is just saying, Lord, we have witnessed your character and your power. We can see you love us. We are witnessing your work right in front of us, and we believe in you fully, and we want to serve and obey you right where we're at. We're going to follow Moses because of what we've seen through you. Now, noting that, I want to pause and I want to walk away from Exodus 15. Because I told you we're at this crossroads. Just to quickly reflect on what we're going to be studying ahead as I begin to bring this sermon series to a close. So first thing I want you to note, and I'm going to throw out a lot of references, so if you want a copy of my sermon to have all these references, I'll do that. I didn't do a PowerPoint because our projector is on the fritz. So first, Numbers 10, 11, and 12 tells us that on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the Israelites left the desert of Sinai. Now, Exodus 19 kind of confirms this and says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. So there's a confirmation. We can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Now, somewhere between the third month of the second year, number 13 tells us that God had Moses send 12 spies into Cana. We know this, right? It's in all like the Sunday school material type stuff, you know, the Bible school 101. 12 spies to Cana. The purpose of this was to prove that God was right. That's the purpose of this. We're going to go prove that our God is powerful, he's big, and he's right. Moreover, so that the Israelites, the believers like us, would know how to prepare. And I've talked about this a lot, that a lot of times God is asking us to do things, but we're not preparing ourselves, so when it comes time to do it, or comes time to move, we're not ready. So part of sending the spies was to get the people ready so that they could move into Cana. Number 13 also tells us that it took the 12 spies 40 days to get to Cana and then back again, which tells us the Israelites weren't very far away. They could travel this in 20 days on foot. They're that close. From there, when the spies came back, they gave a full report. And you know what they said? They said, everything is just like what God said it would be. There's nothing about Cana that isn't true, that what God told us. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. I'm going to build my little house on the lake or on the river. It was exactly as God had said. As a matter of fact, the spies even collected a whole bunch of things to bring back so that all of the leaders and all of the people could see, look at, we're not only going to prove to you with our words, but look at the stuff we brought back as proof, as evidence. They gave testimony about God and about God's promises. And that is good. But only two of the spies said, yes, we should move forward and take this land that God has promised. One was Caleb. The other one was Joshua. These were young men, probably 18, 19 years old. They weren't very old. Old enough to fight in the army, perhaps, but they were young, and they really loved God. The other 10 said, no. Everything God said was true, but there's giants there. We can't take these giants on. They'll defeat us. And then the very famous quotation that they say, and we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Let me ask you a very hard, hard question that'll be easy to answer but hard to live with. What was the assumption that was made here by those 10 that affected the entire body of believers? That they would lose. That God is no longer big enough. The same God that destroyed Pharaoh is not big enough and strong enough to destroy the Philistines. In other words, they took their weakness, they took their assumption, they took the lies that Satan is planting in their hearts and in their heads, and they're superimposing it back onto God. I'm not strong enough, therefore God is not strong enough. I'm not well enough, therefore God is not well enough. And we all know how this ends, right? God was so displeased by their lack of faith. He was so displeased by the fact that they just so quickly forgot his character. He was so displeased that the believers had forgotten that it was God who said, I'm going to give you this land. He was so displeased that he says, for every day the spies were gone, you will wander in the wilderness for 1 year. And that's how we got to 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for every day those spies were gone. That's a better part of the punishment. The other side of the punishment, the other side of the discipline, is that no one over the age of 20 will get to enter the promised land. They will die wandering. They will die bouncing from place to place. Anyone 20 and younger, God said he'll take care of them. This shows us one more thing about God's character, doesn't it? He's a just God. He's a God of justice. He's a God of integrity. These are character. These are things that we as believers can strive to have and to live by. Numbers 14, 23, and verse 30 and 34. I'll just read it to you just so that we're clear all on the same page. Not one of them will ever see the land I promise oath on their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Then God said, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home except for Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last day you explore the land. You will suffer for your sins and know that it is like what it's like to have you against me. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together. There's that one voice, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. We don't always want to see a God like that. And you know what? Jesus Christ paid the price, so we can approach God differently. But yet we cannot ignore the fact that this reveals godly character. Characters that we should also have and carry. And I'm not sharing this so that I can disappoint you today or send you out of here with long faces. I'm not sharing with this because I want to beat you down. I actually want to lift you up. I want to encourage you. I want to help you become stronger. I'm not sharing with this because I'm discouraged. I'm sharing this because I see power and authority in learning not only what to do, but what not to do. I'm sharing it because sometimes the harder lessons are the lessons that we learn the best and keep with us the longest. I'm sharing it so that we can take caution to the fact that God does not want to be taken lightly or for granted, and He does not want His church, His one voice, His single voice, to be taken for granted in the process of moving from here to there. So here's the rest of the song, now that I've shared that with you. And I want you to pay very close attention to the words of the rest of the song from Exodus 15. 12 through 17, you stretched out your right hands and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, character right there, unfailing love, you will lead the people. There's another character, leadership. You have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. Okay, that's who the spies saw, by the way. In the next line, please, please highlight this or underline this or circle it. The people of Cana will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord. Until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountains of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands have established. Did you catch it? I don't want to judge anyone's intelligence here, but did you see it? They are singing about how God is going to destroy the enemies at Cana. They are lifting God's name up about how He is going to be the one that leads them into the promised land and their enemies can't touch them. Oh, how quickly we change our minds. Oh, how empty our words can be. Oh, how we can minimize God sometimes by the songs that are meant to be praising Him and lifting Him up. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them into your holy dwelling. Did the Israelites really see this? We already know the answer. They saw themselves as grasshoppers when they were confronted with moving into the promised land. I mean, that's a really tough thing for us, right? Because all of us want to go in the promised land, but when it comes time to do it, are we going to fall back on those character issues that we've already sang about? Are we going to trust and believe and allow ourselves to be led the way we sing about, the way we pray about? Verse 14, the nations will hear and tremble, anguish will grip the people. Last note, verse 17, you will bring them and plant them on the mountains of your inheritance. They're claiming all of God's promises. But now we know they will all die. And why? Because they really didn't know God's character, who He was, They didn't believe in his character. Now the last section tells us about this prophetess, which no one gave her that name except for Moses. So, but we see that in the last section of this song, she takes all the women with their tambourines and they're off dancing and singing. And why is that important to know? Well, in the weeks ahead, we're going to see this. We're going to see that it's actually Miriam out of this group is probably the most divisive and hateful one of the bunch. She, on multiple occasions, tried to stir up revolt and have them at one time even try to kill Moses. And just so we're clear, this too was an affront to God's character. And eventually he plighted Miriam with leprosy. And she was kept apart from the rest of the people. And then she died in the wilderness. So in the midst of such great victories at the crossing of the Red Sea, again, why am I sharing this? It's simple. And it brings us back to my closing point from last week, which is moving from here to there requires us to see, but more importantly, to believe and to live in the characters of a big God. This is especially true when we are facing our own giants. People, you pick your giants. We all have them in our lives. And if you don't think you have giants in your life, take a look at your faith walk. When we're facing our giants, whatever they are, will we stand firm and keep moving, believing and claiming the characters of big God, or will we resort back to being grasshoppers? I want to rephrase what I just said in the form of application. When was the last time you paused to reflect on all of God's greatness and characters without thinking about yourself? Did that make sense? Can I say that again, please? When was the last time you paused to reflect on all of God's greatness and his character without thinking about yourself in that same thought? When was the last time you paused to ask yourself, do I really believe and live in the fullness of God? When was the last time you walked out of here believing that you can be more and do more because of who God is rather than who we are, and because of God's promises rather than because of our own words? Here's the thing. The journey from here to there for the Israelites didn't have to take 40 years. It could have taken 20 days. Our journey doesn't have to take months and years. We just got to be willing to move. Not in our own direction, but in God's character. Not in our own strength, but in his truth. And with one voice, we must do what we can to pray through and destroy empty songs and empty words. And again, I've said this every week, all great spiritual movements, all rebuilding, they don't start with a group. They start with willingness of each individual to seek God's character, believe in his majestic holiness, the character of his awesome glory, and the wonders of his works. So my challenge for today and through the holiday weekend coming up is, will you join me this week to pause, reflect, and claim God's character for yourself? Will you reflect this week daily on his greatness without throwing yourself in the picture? Join me. Let's do it. Let's do it as one voice, one body, one God, one Savior, one eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Some of this stuff, it's crazy, Lord. It's crazy to wrap our brains around, but it's also scary because I know I've done that. One minute I'm claiming your strength, and then the next minute I'm running like Elijah. So Lord, this is a message for all of us, and it's an endless message that we're always going to have to be reminded of. And I just thank you for that, because that's a gracious God that will allow us the opportunity to learn or relearn things that maybe we have kind of pushed aside or forgotten. Help us to reprioritize our lives so that you are truly first, Lord God. Help us live under the umbrella of your character. Help us to see the areas in our heart where our character need to do to align with yours better. But Lord, don't just give us these things and allow us these things, but give us these things so that we can move for you, so that we can carry your name and your voice through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and whatever the ends of the earth look like, Lord God. So we lift your mighty name, and we love you today. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.